I love flexibility and I love change. I love spontaneity. And at the same time, I'm an honors graduate in the fine art of procrastination. And I think some of you guys graduated with me. But I wish I understood the importance of planning 20 years ago, because we're kind of reaping some of the fruit of me not doing a lot of planning. But I've realized this, is that wise people plan. Wise people prepare. Wise people calculate the cost before making a move. And I would say that among all of us in here, boy, we need wisdom on this. Yesterday, as we were driving from Warsaw, Indiana, to O'Hare in Chicago, Chicago's O'Hare Airport, we're driving, and I told Sherry, I said, I feel like we're going a different way than we went before, but I'm just using, you know, the app. And so I got the app going, and she said, well, are we? And I said, well, let's just check a different one. So we grabbed, we were using the Waze app, and then we went to Google Maps. And so Google Maps then told us to go this way, and Waze told us to go this way. And I thought, oh, no. And the Waze app said the other way will be 32 minutes longer. I'm thinking, well, which way do we go? And I told Sherry, I said, well, put the exact address, because originally we just said Chicago's O'Hare Airport on this one, and then on this one we said, okay, this is the address of Enterprise Rent-A-Car that we're going to. And so as we did that, we realized, well, they both are telling us to go the same way. And we're laughing because I told Sherry, I said, what did we do before GPS and smartphones? I mean, because we're out in the middle of Hoosier country. I mean, we're just out. There's cornfields and then cornfields and then more cornfields. And they all look alike. And I'm thinking, I have no idea which way to go. Like, how did we do this before Siri said, you know, turn left in 64 miles? And I said, oh, we used maps. Remember those? We used maps. We had people saying, okay, and when you get on 15, you're going to go 3.2 miles. You're going to see a little country store over here. If you pass that country store now, it's about a mile past that. But if you go more than a mile past that country store, then you're going to miss your turn. Like, you actually had the plan. You know what we did to go to O'Hare? Is the night before, I looked down on the thing, and I said, okay, well, if I was going to O'Hare from here, it would take, I think it was 2 hours and 45 minutes. Okay, no problem. We would have left that morning if we had to use a map. I mean, I don't even have to plan anymore. I have an app on my phone telling me when I need to leave and where I need to turn. And I think that's a lot of times how we're living life, isn't it? We're not planning. We're not preparing. And so what we do then, we find these really cool verses and we say, okay, well, if we can take these verses and apply them to life, everything's going to work out fine. And what we're doing is we're ripping these verses out of context. And instead of giving hope and joy to Christians, it really becomes disheartening. And so these are a couple of verses that you're probably going to be like, oh, man, I've used these before for people. Jeremiah 29:11. You guys know that one, right? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. RJ read our call to worship this morning. Just graduated bachelor's degree, chemistry, University of South Florida. And I'd be willing to bet that he got a card with Jeremiah 29:11 on it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And we use this on our college graduates who have thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. RJ doesn't. And they don't have a job. And we're saying God has a plan for you, and his plan for you is to give you a great future, and you're going to be successful. Or we use it for somebody who is trying to figure out what God's will is. And we say, listen, Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for you, and it's for your good and for your success, and there's a future and there's a hope in there. But if you're taking this verse, like, you got to ask the question, who's the you? For I know the plans that I have for you. Well, who's the you? It's Israel. It's Israel as they were going into exile. And you go, well, that's perfect for a college kid that gets out of college with you know, $70,000 in debt. Because the borrower is slave to the lender, right? And so, yeah, you're a slave. You're going into slavery for the next 70 years. That's what, as Israel's getting ready to go into slavery, God says, plans for your good. You're going to be a slave for 70 years. And so it's a promise to a specific group of people for a specific time. And by the way, this promise has already been filled. And part of that promise was 70 years of slavery. Another verse that's ripped out of context is, and you see it in churches all the time now, as they say, we need a mission statement, a vision statement. We do it in businesses and in our families and everything else. You say, we need a vision statement. Well, how do we know that? Well, because Proverbs 29 and 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. If you're using the King James Version, it says the people perish. So where there's no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. And so what we do is we say, you need to have a vision for your family. What's your vision statement for your church? What's your vision for your company? It's not what it's saying. The ESV says, where there is no prophetic vision. The NIV says, where there is no revelation. So you see what it's saying? A lack of God's word in our lives will kill us. Where there is no vision, where there is no prophetic revelation, where there is no revelation from God's word, where God is not speaking to you, people are perished. They're going to die. And so success is found then in hearing and keeping his law. And man, we need the wisdom of God's word. We need what God has to say to us. Remember when God had asked Solomon what he wanted? We read it this morning in our call to worship. Imagine God standing before you. He's standing before you and he says, I'll give you anything you want. Anything you want. Look at Solomon's response. We read from Chronicles earlier. Let's read from 1 Kings 3. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. Well, what a sign of humility, isn't that? But I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And so here's Solomon. He can have anything he wants. And the thing he wants more than anything else is a discerning mind. A way to understand between right and wrong. He's saying, listen, I want wisdom. And that request pleases God so much that God blesses him not only with wisdom, but he blesses him with riches and honor. And he says, there's never going to be another king like you. And then I had to ask, so if God were in front of me and saying, okay, Mike, anything you want. Or if God was in front of you, you get one wish, any wish you want. And all of us would answer the same thing, right? I want more wishes. I want unlimited wishes so I can have everything I want. If you could ask for anything, what would it be? Would it be to ask for wisdom to prepare? And wisdom to plan, and wisdom to consider all the different angles before making a decision. Look what Proverbs 16 says. He says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding above silver. Wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver. And I have to ask, as we're working through this series on wisdom, do we treasure wisdom that way? Do we look at it as more valuable than gold or silver? Or do we treasure treasure? Do we treasure stuff? And really, my prayer as we work through this together, this book of Proverbs, is we're going to see our need for wisdom and truly desire wisdom. And today, I want us to see the wisdom in planning. And so we spent the last 2 weeks talking about the words we use and the friendships that we have. We said that everyone speaks approximately 16,000 words a day. And those 16,000 words, they indicate the condition of your heart. They also indicate the direction of your life. And then last week I said our friends will determine the quality and direction of our lives. And they do. Our friends determine the quality and direction of our life. If you want to know where your life is headed, look at the people who are influencing you. Look at their lives, because that's the way you're going. And so wise living is skillful living. It's not just having a bunch of head knowledge. Wisdom, we saw in week one, that it's more of a moral issue than an educational issue. And so God has designed the world in such a way that he knows how it's supposed to be run. And as his people, we have a responsibility to live with wisdom. Well, how do we find out this wisdom? Well, we find it from his word. Right? Where there's no wisdom or vision from God, where there's no revelation, where his word is not there, then the people are going to perish. And so we need wisdom. We need wisdom as it relates to everyday life, as the words we say and the friendships we have. But we also need wisdom in discovering what future plans and how to make future plans. And so there are tons of principles of wisdom throughout Proverbs on planning and preparing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do two principles, and then we're going to do the wise things to do as a result of those two principles. So number one, if you're taking notes, the wisdom in planning. The wisdom in planning. Remember last week we talked about the fool and the wise, and I asked my kids, I was like, so what's a fool? And they started to go around, this is a fool, and this is a fool, and this is a fool. I was like, man, they really got it. And I was talking to somebody on the phone doing some counseling this week, more consulting, I guess, than anything else. And he had listened to the sermon. And I said, well, tell me, what kind of friends do you have? Are they fools or wise? He said, well, actually, they're wise, but they just do foolish things. I said, they're fools. He said, oh, yeah, I guess they are, aren't they? So last week, we contrasted the fools and the wise. But there are other character traits, and so what I want to contrast this, just as we start here, is the prudent and the simple. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 3 in the NIV. It says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Now, this word prudent is not a word that I typically use. I don't know if I've ever used it in a sentence, but it's really interesting in Hebrew. So a prudent person is described as somebody who is marked by wisdom or shrewdness, especially when managing practical affairs. And so we would say this, a prudent man is sensible. He's practical. He's not necessarily book smart. Okay, he could be book smart, but he's not necessarily book smart, but he has common sense. And so the best way to illustrate this is picture two men in a room, and the goal is to get out of the room. One is book smart, and the other one is prudent. Okay, the book smart guy, he tells you the circumference of the doorknob and what type of metals are in it. The prudent guy turns the knob and walks out. He's sensible. And so the prudent sees danger and he hides. Well, of course he does. Why? Because it's common sense. He has a lot of common sense. The simple guy is naive. He doesn't know. And listen, being naive is not a big deal at all. Nothing wrong with being naive. Could be destructive to stay naive. So nothing wrong with being naive. There are some things that we are always going to be naive about. I am naive about how a gas combustion motor runs. Don't know. I'm so grateful that some of you guys know those things so well. I don't know. I'm naive. Look at Proverbs 27. It just deals with this again. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself, and the naive proceed and pay the penalty. So when you look at simple and naive, it's really the same person, right? The simple man keeps going and suffers for it. The naive person keeps proceeding and he pays the penalty. A prudent person plans. It's common sense. A naive person just keeps going without planning because he lacks common sense. And a lot of times I'm talking to people and they'll say, man, it's just common sense. And I'll say, I know, but it's not common anymore. Common sense is no longer common, and we're making the most foolish decisions. And it's not common sense anymore because we've moved away from a Judeo-Christian worldview. And the more we've moved away, the more we've seen those who think they're wise and those who think they're smart moving more towards evil. And so twice in the book of Judges, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. It doesn't say they did what was wrong and tried to hide themselves. It doesn't say that they knew better and they did it anyway. It says they did what was right in their own eyes. And I believe that we are quickly moving to that, where wrong is right and right is wrong. And the things that used to be wrong, we're actually calling them right now. And not just calling them right, we're celebrating it. We need wisdom. So they didn't plan. They didn't prepare. They didn't count the cost. They did what was right in their own eyes. They were simple and not prudent. They weren't wise. They were fools. And the simple person or the naive person keeps moving forward, and he pays the price for it. He suffers for it. And so there's great wisdom in planning. Number two, there's the necessity of planning. The necessity of planning. We've kind of stopped planning. And I saw that so clearly yesterday as we're on the GPS, as we're trusting in this GPS. Instead of using wisdom and planning to make decisions, we are encouraged to do what feels right. Right? Nike had a famous commercial for years. If it feels good, do it. And I thought, man, wouldn't it be funny one day to be driving in your car and there's a guy in front of you that's got a bumper sticker that says, if it feels good, do it. And when they stop in front of you, just put the gas down and then whammo. Wouldn't that be fun? And they go, what'd you do that for? And what would your answer be? Felt good. But we do that, don't we? It's like, listen, if it feels good, do it. And so we're just constantly encouraging, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. Do what you think feels right. But I'm going to tell you, if you follow your heart, it could be the worst thing that you do. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a, what's it say? Fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. And so as Christians, you know what we need to stop doing? Following our hearts. Don't just do what feels right. Do what is right. And I know that flies in the face of a culture that just encourage you just to go with your feelings, you know, go with your emotions, whatever you think feels right. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? What's the implied answer there? Follow your heart? No. The heart deceives you because the heart is self-serving. The heart is going to seek after its own interest. It's not going to look out for the interest of others. And so it's necessary to plan. It's necessary to count the cost. It's necessary to work all of these things ahead because our hearts are going to lie to us. And our hearts are going to deceive us. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 14. He says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And so the old adage is, if you fail to plan, then plan on failing. And that's what this is saying. You start building without first calculating the cost, you're going to fail. And when you fail, you're going to be dogged for it. You're going to be ridiculed for it. Why? Because you didn't count the cost. You didn't look back and say, what is this going to cost me? How will this affect my future? What will this do for my family? What will this do for me? What kind of reputation will I have? What will the testimony of God be like as a result of this? Instead, you just kept going and you're paying the penalty for it. And now you might be thinking, man, but Mike, I don't build towers. I don't build towers, so this doesn't relate to me. Well, we need to plan the things that we call priorities. Do you have time with your spouse that you plan? Do you plan time with your family? Do you plan time to rest? Do you plan time off? Do you plan your retirement? Are you planning for your death? All of these take wisdom. And if you don't plan it, what you're going to realize is that one day it's going to sneak up on you. It's like the people saying, man, Christmas came so quick this year. No, it didn't. It's December 25th every single year. It never changes. The reality is I didn't plan for it. See, if you don't plan your priorities, it's going to seem like things sneak up on you, but they don't. We just didn't plan. And so there's great wisdom in planning. There's necessity in planning. So what do we do? What's the wise thing to do? Well, the wise thing to do, number one, is bathe your plans in prayer. Bathe your plans in prayer. One of the things I've so enjoyed about working through Proverbs is we're able to kind of get the theological stuff early and then move right into the practical stuff. So the wise thing to do first is bathe your plans in prayers. And you know, for me, man, I love God's word. He's given us, I believe this is a gift that he's given us to study his word, to speak to us through his word. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the food for the soul. And so we encourage, man, spend time with God in his word every single day. But it's more than just reading your Bible. He also gives us the privilege to pray. I mean, think about that. The creator of the universe gives us the privilege of talking to him. And so look at Matthew 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And the idea behind those is like, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? What's the implied answer? Nobody does that. Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? So if you then, being evil, and he calls us evil, dads, happy Mother's Day. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And as an imperfect father, that's what I am. I love giving gifts to my kids. I do. And I love receiving them from my kids. I love to give gifts. And yet our Heavenly Father is perfect in every way, and he loves to give gifts even more. And he's a good father who longs to answer our prayers. How much more would he long to bless your plans that you're making while praying and bringing him into the equation? Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And I am as guilty of this as anyone because I like plans, right? I love to dream. I love to cast vision. I love to think big and think creative. Like, I so enjoy that. And you know what I found? Is I love my plans. I don't necessarily love everybody else's plans, but I do love my plans. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. But I continually have to check my motives. And oftentimes, honestly, I'm not sure what my motives are. And as a parent, I have to be really, really careful not to say things like, well, this is what you meant. Or you meant to do that. Because what we're saying is, I know your heart. I know your motives. Listen, I don't know my motives half the time. And so you can have two people serving successfully in the same ministry in the church. One of them is doing it with good motives and the other with bad motives. And you can't tell the difference. One is serving with all of their heart for the glory of God, and the other is serving with all of their heart because it's their turn. Or maybe they want to be recognized as, yeah, I'm the faithful one. I'm here every single week, or I do this every single day. And so what God does is he looks past the work, and he looks at the motive of the worker. And one of the best passages of Scripture, and the most convicting, is in Isaiah chapter 1. And I don't have it in your notes, but throughout Isaiah 1, what you see is Israel is doing the right thing. They're offering sacrifices. They're doing the church thing or the temple thing in their day. But they're doing all the right things. And God said, I hate it. Like, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Stop it. Stop doing the right things because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. I love how Jim Cimbala and with Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, or the Brooklyn Tabernacle, he says, why do you sing in the choir? What's your motive? Why did you hit that note? What's the motive? Is it for the glory of God and for his honor and his reputation and his recognition? Or is it because somewhere in there, I want the glory? See, when you start putting motives into it, boy, it's really difficult to see, why am I doing this? And so what prayer does is, prayer gets the focus off of your wants. Prayer gets the focus off of your wisdom. And prayer takes that focus and he takes your plans and puts everything into proper perspective. It brings God's will ahead of your will. It says, God, this is what I would love to do, but I want to do what you want me to do. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And so our plans are going to be established when our works are for his glory and for his honor and his reputation. And the thought is, and nobody's going to say it, but I'll say it, well, when do I get what I want? Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't say, just ask whatever you want. God's going to give it to you willy-nilly because you asked. You know, some people say, well, if you have to ask in Jesus' name. So if you ask in Jesus' name, then God has to do it. Can you imagine God in heaven being like me praying, God, I would love to, you know, do this or that, you know, have a new car or have a new house or, you know, I'd love for you to bless this. And God up in heaven saying, boy, he would be so arrogant if I gave him that. He would be so prideful if I did that in his life. I'm not going to do it. And then I tack on at the end, in Jesus' name, amen. And God's like, oh, I said the magic words. Now I got to do it. Like, why are we doing it? See, prayer brings you back into God, this is for you. I want you to be honored. I want you to be exalted. And so if I delight first in him, then he aligns our hearts in such a way that what we desire is what he desires. And normally what we do is we say, God, this is the plan, and I want you to bless this plan. No, the plan is we delight in him first, and then his plans become our plans, and suddenly you're getting everything you want. And so the first wise thing to do when planning and preparing is to bathe your plans in prayer. Number two is to work diligently when planning. Work diligently when planning. I typically try to, whenever I go visit somewhere, I say one of my rules of thumb is I'm not going to eat anywhere that I can eat at home. And so I need about 5 or 6 hours to wrap up this sermon, and I'm kind of looking around on Friday and, you know, these different restaurants and stuff, and I saw on Yelp, it said Chicago dog or Chicago something. And I thought, Phil would be so proud of me. So let me go. So I put it in the GPS. And so I go to find this place. And it had rave reviews. And I get there. And it's like a food truck. And I think, well, I can't really be on my computer for 5 or 6 hours in front of a food truck. So, where can I go? And so I'm driving around, and I broke my rule, and I went to Jimmy John's. Okay? So here I am at Jilly John's. Here I am at Jimmy John's for about 5 hours on Friday. I'm wrapping up this sermon, and I'm on this part about diligence. And if you've never been to Jimmy John's, I've never been. This was the first one I'd been to, but, man, those guys in that store, they were diligent. So I'm sitting there watching them. And diligent, by definition, is like steady or earnest, energetic. And when I got there, it is packed. The place was absolutely packed. And the workers are taking orders. They're making sandwiches. They're running the delivering. And every time somebody walks in the door, you know, welcome to Jimmy John's. And every time somebody leaves, hey, thank you for coming. I mean, these guys were so good. But again, I've got 5 hours there. And so there's a lot of time where it's just me on my computer. No orders coming in. No sandwiches were being made. And what I noticed is the workers didn't just pull out their cell phones and just sit there and wait at the counter. They were filling mayonnaise containers. They're restacking the chips. They're cooking bread. They're washing dishes. They're cleaning the tables and the floors. They're slicing meat. They're cutting vegetables. And I thought, they're diligent. They are so diligent. That's diligence. We need to plan with the same kind of diligence. And many of you guys can relate to that because you're just such great workers. You're diligent workers. But being a diligent worker, man, that's a great thing, but are you diligent planners? Do you approach your future and the decisions you're going to make with the same diligence that you tackle your work? Look at Proverbs 21, verse 5. He says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." So if you're going to be diligent in your planning, then you have the advantage. If you're a diligent planner, you have the advantage, and hasty thinking brings poverty. And listen, that is a hard thing for me to say because I love spontaneity. And honestly, when chaos comes, my mind thinks really clearly in chaos. I really think well on my feet. I'm not sure why. It's just I've always been like that. And so for me, this has always been, well, I don't need to plan. I'll figure it out when I get there. But there's so much wisdom in planning. I tease Mark Norman as the guy, when we make a decision, we always say Mark's the guy that says, you know, ready, aim, 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 fire. I'm the guy that says, okay, ready, fire, aim. Oh, man, I didn't aim. But man, I've just learned so much the value of diligently planning and thinking through things and working through things and looking at all the angles. And there's so much wisdom in that. Abraham Lincoln said, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree. I'll spend the first four sharpening my axe." How many of us just go and get the axe and start swinging it? That's what we do. You just work twice as hard for twice as long. So first, you got to bathe your plans in prayer. Secondly, work diligently in making plans. And number three, plan according to God's will. And I know that seems obvious, right? We're in a church. This is a sermon. Plan according to God's will. But there are a lot of times when we don't know what God's will is. I mean, should I move to that city? Should I take that job? Should I go to that school? Who should I marry? Should I buy that car? And there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt take that job right there. But we hear people all the time, don't we? That they say things like, God led me here. God told me I was supposed to be here. How do you know? Well, I just know. It's a feeling. And we just saw, right? You can't trust your heart. I guess the most deceptive things in there. But there are some principles I think we can use. And one of those principles is to seek wise counsel. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Not only does your heart deceive you, you can't fully trust what you think you understand. We need wise counsel. It doesn't say to trust your heart, right? It says to trust the Lord with all your heart. And so here you get Solomon writing the Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived, and he writes more about the need to seek wise counsel than all of the other biblical writers combined. Look what he says, Proverbs 15. Without consultation or without counsel, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. We need wise counsel. We spoke about last week, you know, how do you identify who the wise people are? Well, there are certain things that identify wise people. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there's victory. These are great principles. I don't know if you've kind of picked up on this. Your heart deceives you. Your understanding is not trustworthy. But with the abundance of counselors, wise counselors, you can have victory. And so if you want to plan well, you have to bathe your plans in prayer. You have to work diligently at planning. And you have to get wise counselors in your life who know God's word if you're going to succeed. And I can't tell you how many church people have accepted job offers in another city, but they never really planned things out. And they just figured that a higher income and an easier job must be God's will, because that's what God wants for us anyway, right? More money and easier jobs. But they didn't look to see, is there a church in the area where I can be shepherded and fed? They didn't see if there are good student ministries for their kids. They just saw the money. And many times that money is just a huge temptation. And what they saw as a blessing from God was really a temptation from Satan. And so we need godly counsel to see past the dollar signs, to see past the temptation of living a comfortable life, so that we can actually succeed. And I've had people tell me that God told them to get a divorce. I can count on two fingers of all the years that I've been in ministry, two fingers, the times when I thought there was a justification for biblical divorce. So I'm not saying it never happens. But God will never tell you to do something that goes against his written word, ever. So when you're getting counselors into your life, you need a counselor who knows what this book says. He's willing to risk the relationship to tell you what you need to hear. And so I want to close with a twist. Because you may be thinking that, okay, so now I've got the whole thing, right? I've got this down. So I got to pray, right? I got to pray first. I got to work hard, to plan hard. And I got to make sure that the Bible says that doesn't say that I can't do it. And then I'll be in the center of God's will. Number four, prepare for your plans to be pried away. Okay, prepare for your plans to be pried away. Even when we think we've done everything right, we need to take those plans and hold them with an open hand. And some people plan so exactly and so precisely that they never actually take a step of faith. So planning doesn't eliminate faith. We have the responsibility to plan, but God still is the one that directs our steps. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, a lot of times people will be really, really frustrated because it seemed like there was an open door and an open door and an open door, and they're just kind of walking through as if, man, this is God's plan, God's will for my life. And then they get there, and then the door closes, and they're so frustrated. Man, I thought for sure this is what God wanted. I thought for sure I knew God's will. And I like to ask the question, if God didn't want you to do that, in other words, if God didn't want you to marry that person, or God didn't want you to take that job, or God didn't want your kid to go to this school or whatever, how do you think he'd go about telling you? How would he tell you? And thank God for closed doors. Thank God that when we're moving forward, he says, no, this is not the direction, and he stops you. Because he could allow a way. Proverbs 21:1, he says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. And so God directs the heart of kings any way he pleases, and he does the same with us. And I believe when he does that, it allows us to trust him more. Look at James 4, verse 13. I'd actually just added this in yesterday. I texted Rick and, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. And you're thinking, Mike, that's good planning, right? You got a plan. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to engage in business, and we're going to make a profit. Good plan. And look what he says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. It's not a contradiction. When you take all that we talked about today, here's what it looks like. We are responsible to plan. We're responsible to plan for the future, but we need to be okay if God pries our plans from our hands. I don't know what God's plan is for everybody. Shoot, half the time, I don't even know what God's plan is for me. Here's what I know. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter's preaching. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by," what's it say? "Delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." He says, "By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And so the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for my sins and for your sins was not an accident. It was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of an all-knowing and all-loving God. And so God knew in eternity past, he'd know of our sin, and he'd know the payment of death to pay for it. And the plan he made before any of us existed was to send his son to pay the penalty that our sin deserved. And so Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son." And what he's saying here is at the perfect time, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so yesterday, we're sitting at sister-in-law Belinda's bedside. And she's struggling to breathe. Cancer's just taken over her body. You can even see it. You can see the tumors in her body on the outside. And we're talking to Sherry's brother, Johnny, and he's talking about all the plans they had. They had plans for retirement. 4 more years, he retires. They had plans on being grandparents. She had plans on being able to relax with her husband and travel and do all kinds of mission work in RVs, fixing, just going from place to place, helping churches just fix things. That was the plan. And then those plans changed when cancer took over. Got to hold them with an open hand. And over the last 3 weeks, realized that death was imminent. But let me tell you about her plan. You see where her heart's at now. Johnny was telling us yesterday that, you know, they have a doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment. So the doctors and the nurses would all ask the same question. "Do you have any questions for us?" And Belinda would say, "Yeah, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And if they said yes, she would say, "Would you share me your testimony then, please?" And if they said no, she'd say, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus." You find out what's really important in a person's life at the end. What's your plan? I'm not talking about retirement. All of us are going to face death at some point. I was talking to Belinda's mom. She was talking about how difficult it is to watch your child die. I've never experienced that. I hope I never have to. I can't understand what that's like. And I said, it is hard. Death isn't a natural result. I mean, God never intended for that to happen. Sin brought about death. And yet, it seems so strange, doesn't it? But it's not. 100 out of 100 people die. And if you don't have a plan for your eternity, do not leave here today without one. And so God, in his predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, he left heaven, he became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then willingly went to the cross that we might be saved. Well, how do I know that this man could pay the penalty for my sin? Because 3 days after he died, he rose from death. He has conquered the greatest enemy of all, and that's death. And so now for us, he says, if you believe, then you will have eternal life. If you place your faith and your trust in what he did, not in what you can do, but in what he did, he promises that he will save you for all of eternity. And everything else we hold with an open hand. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for your word that's so clear for us. That we do need to plan. We do need to prepare. It's just the wise thing to do. And yet at the same time, we recognize that even with all our planning, even when we think that we've done everything right, that even in that, you may have a different plan. And so, God, I thank you that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful to all generations, that you desire none to perish, but all to come to eternal life. And so that's our prayer. And so I pray for those in here this morning who don't yet know Christ. I pray that today they would come to know him personally. And God, I pray for us. I pray that you would put people into our lives who need Christ, who need the gospel, that we might willingly and lovingly share the greatest news that's ever been shared. And that's the love of Christ that has come, that we might have life. And so thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it brings to us each and every week, each and every day. I pray that we would then take these things and not just be hearers of the word who delude ourselves, but we would be effectual doers. So help us to do that well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.